Good morning, everyone. Good to be with you, and I can only echo what Philip said earlier. I feel pumped about this portion of Scripture here this morning. I'm also feeling pumped about the fact that the power is still on and hasn't gone off yet. So if you're watching at home today, and you were watching also last week, do not blame our tech team or the technology. We simply had about a two-hour power out last Sunday, and for that reason, unfortunately, those who weren't here physically missed most of our service. But so pray the power will stay back on, and I think today's passage is particularly relevant when we think about what does it mean to be godly neighbors to the people who live here in Rosemary and beyond. How do we become neighbors of impact? The images of salt and light are specifically targeted to talk about how are we being valuable to the people around us. And so with this in mind, I want to read for us from the English Standard Version the short passage today, Matthew 5, 13 to 16. And you can follow along in your own Bibles if you like. Here's what Jesus said. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, that we can sit at your feet in much the same way that the disciples did on that mountain, and that we can simply receive what you have for us today. Open up our inner eyes anew to what we've been given, and to what we've been called, and to what we're able to do, each in his or her own way. Pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit may enlighten us, motivate us, and then use the outcome of not just this morning, but of the rest of our days to your glory. We thank you for answering that prayer already now in advance. In Jesus' name, amen. Dear friends, you probably all know that little tune, This Little Light of Mine. Maybe Sunday school at times has sung it for us. Maybe we ourselves, when we were younger, have sung it. This little light of mine. This was the wrong tune. But you know how it continues. I'm going to let it shine. I'm going to let it shine. And we sometimes think it's just cute. But as I think about the words, I really wonder, does that really meet the requirement of the text that it's based on? Is it really so little? Is it really so small, the light that is to shine into the world? It's one of the two pictures that Jesus gives here. Salt of the earth and then light of the world. The very same words that he would use in John to describe himself. I am the light of the world. And here he says it specifically to the disciples. And I think this is important to hear. This is not just a general message to whoever would listen, but when you read the very opening of the Sermon on the Mount, it says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. It's not true of every single person that is born into this world, but specifically those who have dedicated themselves to follow Jesus, to love him, to listen to his words, to allow those words to guide them. And when Philip said earlier that we're getting to hear in the Sermon on the Mount, a sermon right out of Jesus' mouth. That is very true. But it's not just simply, okay, here's how you ought to live. If this is all that Jesus had to give us, this is how you should live now from Monday till next Sunday when we get together again, we would not need Jesus. We could simply go back to the Old Testament, read things like the Ten Commandments, all outlined there, what it looks like to love God and to love your neighbor. And I can be like a Nike spokesman. Just do it, right? Okay, and here's point 1, 2, 3, 4, well, maybe up to 12, and just make sure you remember that through the week, and be obedient, church. This is not how the Sermon on the Mount starts. This is not how almost any of the New Testament letters start. We're always told first who we are and what we've been given long before the next step is taken to what kind of life is possible because of who we are. In the case of the Sermon on the Mount, it is the Beatitudes, those blessings being pronounced on those who don't seem blessed at all because of their life circumstances. Because those who want to follow Christ will, first of all, discover their inadequacy all by themselves. And yet Jesus says to them, blessed are the poor in spirit. And as we mourn about that, blessed are those who mourn. Those who are meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, all of them are given promises. Where there seems to be a lack, God fills the lack with his riches. And even at the end, where it talks about how those who are being persecuted because of righteousness are being blessed, and that theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Even there, in the greatest suffering that you could imagine, this is the truth about them. This is how God works in the life of those who are the early Christians and who went through persecution that probably none of us have ever experienced. And you can kind of imagine when people hear about the fact of persecution, this causes within us a natural instinct to retreat to a safe place and to hide away from the world. And so I think it's not by accident that the very next thing in the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus talking about salt and light. Quite the opposite thing of where believers may want to retreat to. He's actually leading them exactly in the opposite direction. Now, some of us may hear these words, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world, and we may say we believe it, but if we put our own names in here, would you be so quickly to embrace that fact? If I said right now, Philip is the light of the world. That sounds audacious, right? Or Karen. Karen is the light of the world. She is the salt of the earth. Even when I put my own name in there, oh, that sounds much too daring, doesn't it? And yet this is the gift in Christ. We're not just pointing to Christ. He is living right within us. We carry the light with us wherever we go, a light that shines brighter than a million suns. He's not just with us. He lives in each and every body of who makes up the church. We heard it earlier in Adult Sunday School. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. The house of God is not just a church building. We, the church, carry within us God's presence, God's power, and yes, God's light. And that's how we do become a blessing to those around us, because the more of that shines through our individual actions, our attitude, the way we show love and be kind, allowing Jesus to actually have control. Let him do things that we normally would not even dare to do on our own. That is what leads us to this point. And also remember the you here is plural. Whenever we hear you in our English New Testaments, we tend to read it as singular because it's me and God, right? That's all that matters. That's what discipleship is. Almost exclusively, all the yous in the New Testament are plural. And it is talking to all of the disciples. You together, and you together this morning as a church, you together are salt of the earth. You together are the light of the world. You don't stand alone in this. We were never asked to somehow accomplish these things all by ourselves. Jesus does not overwhelm any single disciple, but he's already showing them beforehand of what they would accomplish one day, things way beyond their imagination. Who would have ever thought that 12 people, think about that, really 12 people among millions and millions in the ancient world would turn that world upside down, literally. How quickly the gospel spread. The whole Mediterranean region, Northern Africa, eventually to countries like Spain, and then it just keeps on going. And on this day, today, there's not a single country that has not been touched by the gospel. Yes, Wycliffe Bible translators are still working on many individual tribal languages and, you know, individual dialects just to make sure everyone has scripture, the word of God available in their own language, but we cannot say, oh, there's a country where there's never been any missionary, never been any radio broadcast from a Christian ministry or anything like that. And that's why we know Jesus could come back anytime. It's one of the things he said, that the gospel has to be spread to the very ends of the earth, and then the end will come. It's exciting to see that, that Jesus did not make empty words here, but that it fulfilled itself in exactly that way, a light that shone into the darkest corners of this world, and it does so even to this day. And you and I get to be a part of that. So let's not be reluctant or doubtful that this is true about us as believers in Christ. And we don't necessarily need to say, oh, my light is so little. We have a fantastic, unbelievable light. It is Christ whom we proclaim. And so this is, first of all, good news here this morning, that we get to be included in that, that we have been given such a gift that does not need a whole lot more training, you know, like you all have to go through Bible school before you can be an effective witness here in Rosemary. No. As long as you know Christ himself, that is enough. If you know what he did for you, if you love him, if you allow his love to touch your own heart, we talked a little bit about that last Sunday, to not harden our hearts, but actually let Jesus transform us, there will be light shining. I mean, not literally like the light that came from Moses' face, but enough that people can see there is God living and active in these people. And that may be very well in these desperate situations. Not where a church becomes famous because it has so-and-so many tens or even hundreds of thousands of attendants, but where the church is being martyred and where people will say, I'd rather die than deny Jesus Christ. I still have that image in front of my eyes of these people who were dressed almost like prisoners by ISIS. And they were lined up, and then the hoods were placed on them, and then they got one more last chance to deny their faith, and they would not. And they just put a bullet through their heads. That is glory. As much as it seems just gruesome and so violent and so dark and seemingly the triumph of evil in this world, but that these people are so in the grasp of Jesus to the very end. What a testimony. When you look into the book of Acts, who was impacted in situations like that? Paul and Silas singing in the deepest prison. The jailer comes to faith. The other prisoners hear them praising God. The light of Jesus is not just present when everything is smooth and great and when we're doing well and our health is great and our family relationships are just perfect and we don't have any problems to face at all. It's often quite the opposite. And I think this is one of the reasons why it says here in the end that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. People notice this is not these people's personality. It's not their individual giftedness. God is at work. Now, having said all that, of who we are and what we've been given, and the good news that we don't have to strive for it, we don't have to be trained for it, this is already ours, there are two dangers that Jesus addresses that every church and every Christian will face at some point. First danger is what he calls the salt losing its saltiness. Now, if you're a chemist, or if you paid attention in chemistry class, what is salt? It's a certain element, right? A certain chloride that does not change. So salt cannot become anything other than salt. But you have to remember that salt in the ancient world never was that pure. It was to a degree always mixed with other substances. And the more of the other substances came in, the salt got diluted and ultimately would lose its taste. So it's not salt becoming all of a sudden not salt anymore. Christians in some way, you know, leaving their faith behind. But what it is about is here this mixing with other things that may even become predominant. It's about compromise. It's about our witness getting diluted. Because salt is not just about flavor and seasoning, it's also about preservation. In the ancient world, you would not have had refrigerators, no air conditioning, you know, and how do you keep your food from spoiling? Well, it was through the process of putting a lot of salt on it. And if the salt ought to do its work and be effective in this way, the more it is diluted, of course, the more useless it would get in the process. And I cannot answer for you whether that is, might be in your life, that on the one hand, you're a Christian. On the other hand, there's so many other things going on, maybe in your families, you're so preoccupied just with raising your children or things that are going on at work or other worries that you're dealing with, these kind of things can have their own dynamic. That it overgrows, in a sense, all of that which is precious. And you may notice that the more of that happens and you allow it to happen, the more the joy eventually seeps away. Not so exciting anymore to be a Christian. So I think one of the reasons, why do we still come together as a church? Why do we read Scripture together? It's ultimately, as one of the main purposes, that we help each other come back to who we are and who we ought to be. quite similar to Jesus addressing that one church in the book of Revelation. Remember how he's calling that church back to its first love? This is the one thing I have against it. They're so busy and, you know, they're doing all the right things, but somehow the love for Christ is not the same anymore. And he's calling us back. Remember how you felt when you first gave your life to the Lord. And what a joy it was to just open the Bible and learn more. And how exciting it was to meet with other Christians. See, you're not alone in this. So that's danger number one, and how we ought to, you know, first of all, not let it happen in the first place, but if it has happened, to come back, to restore the joy you once had, to say, Jesus, I still want you to be my everything, and not just to be the 911 call when I need it. Danger number two, and I already hinted at that when I talked about persecution, is this retreating, this process of isolation. You know, because the world can be so hostile, people can mock your faith, or even worse, oppose you violently. Well, why should we even spend time with people who reject Christianity, Jesus himself? Jesus does not say, go retreat, go all hide in the house, and, you know, who cares what goes on outside? But he deliberately says, you do not put the lamb under a bowl and hide it there. You put it up on a stand. And the other picture, the town built on a hill cannot be hidden. When the light shines up there, it is visible for everyone who looks in that direction. And I know the church has a bad reputation in many places of the world today. But should we just allow past scandals of child abuse and ministers having affairs and misusing money and all of that stuff? Should we just throw up our hands in the air and say, well, I guess there's no way to change people's minds and perception? Not according to Jesus. He is longing for a pure and beautiful bride. And he is longing for his people to put themselves out there, even though they may be misunderstood, and even though they may be subject not just to ridicule, but to actually being imprisoned, and some even be killed. God forbid that that may happen to us, but we don't know what lies in the future. The thing is, we don't have really anything to hide. There's nothing to be afraid of. Ultimately, Jesus pointed that out so many times. He said, even when they bring you before the kings, you know, and all those that were against them, do not worry about what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit will give you the very words. And even if they should kill your body, what can they really touch beyond that? They cannot take your eternal inheritance away. So don't hide. But I would also say we want to be visible in such a way that it's not hypocritical. Being a Christian in public ought to be more than just putting a fish symbol on the back of your car. You know, and sometimes when we still had the Christian bookstores around, nowadays I can barely find one anymore, but, you know, there's all these paraphernalia, you know. WWJD, what would Jesus do? Well, this is insider language. If you wear that, a necklace or bracelet, whatever, no unbeliever would really know what that's about. Most still don't know what that fish is all about. And those who do, they will just make fun of it and add some legs and turn it into Darwin, you know. We believe in evolution. We do not believe in that fishy church. We want to come out of the water and grow up to be thinking human beings. That's often the message being sent. You know, to really be a witness ought to be more than just putting up a nice social media post on Facebook or Instagram or wherever it may be. I want to think at the end about some practical ways how we can let our light shine. Let's first of all see what Jesus says. What constitutes the light? Again, verse 16, that they may see your good deeds. Simple as that. Good deeds are the kind of light that people will see and will have as an evidence that God is at work here. And the good deeds are not necessarily the big flashy things that somehow we will solve the water problem in some third world country or feed all the hungry and find a home for every homeless person. No, it is often these very small, basic things that each one of us can do every single day with the people we meet. Sometimes been called simple acts of kindness. Small acts of kindness. And yes, in that sense, that might be the little light that you can let shine easily. Just take sometimes opening our eyes to see where is there a need. Where is there someone who, just looking at their face, you can tell there's pain in that person's life. And gently ask the question, how are you really doing? Not just, you know, the superficial, oh, how are you? We don't really want a long conversation after that. No, how are you really doing? Take time to be with people. Listen to their stories and see what you can do to alleviate it. And if you can't, what you can do in every case is simply pray for people. You know how much people appreciate that? Even knocking on the door of someone, you know, has no former church contact whatsoever. If you ask me, is there something we can pray for? Most people will say, yeah, here's this or that, this disease, or I'm unemployed, or... You know, what kind of an impact that can have if you pray right there and right then and something actually happens because God listens? That's how the light shines. It also means being visible without being hypocritical, because there were some people who were very religious in Jesus' days, and yeah, they wanted to be visible, but it was the wrong kind of visibility. Pharisees praying long prayers, making sure everyone saw what they would put in the offering plate. Well, there weren't plates back then, but it's the equivalent today. Showing people how often they would fast. Oh, look at all the sacrifices I am bringing for being a believer. And yet it was all just for show. It was all just about the public image. That's not the kind of visibility that Jesus is talking about here. I think it also means being unashamed about Jesus without being religious. Just because we say the word Jesus a lot and use a lot of language from the Bible, that doesn't impress people a whole lot. Actually, it can become a major obstacle if you can't say in common language why this is important to you, why you go to church, why you spend time with other Christians, why you don't do certain things that they might think is totally acceptable, and yet you stay away. And it sometimes takes a little bit of an effort to think, how can I talk about salvation without actually use the word salvation? Ever thought about that? How can I talk about sin, which for many has that religious tone to it as well, and is often limited to certain things that you shouldn't do and not to others, which is not the Bible's view at all. You know, how can you talk about that without using the word sin? And you know, if you really get to know a person more closely and if a friendship develops, I think you will find ways and being motivated to make that effort, to explain them in your own words, what you have experienced with Jesus, why you follow him, why you pray, and everything else that is part of being a believer. One more thing I don't want to skip here is, even though Jesus talks about a city on a hill and the light going out into all the world, he also says about the light on the stand, it gives light to everyone in the house. A lot of young people who are excited about going on a short-term missions trip or going to another country, you know, to be part of some relief effort and spread the gospel somewhere. But if you'd ask them to do the same thing in your own neighborhood, suddenly not so exciting anymore, because it's not in another place. I think letting your light shine begins literally in your own house, in your household, with your spouse, with your children, if you're older, with your grandchildren, or even great-grandchildren. We don't need to move elsewhere to be missionaries or a witness. If we can't be that at home, I would even say we shouldn't go into missions. And many mission organizations put a lot of emphasis on that. And they will ask the local youth leader or pastor, whoever it may be, you know, how has that person been active in your own congregation, amongst your own people? And if there's nothing there, why should they think everything will be different once I'm far away and talk to people I don't know? It isn't. So let's start right there. It's actually a good practice before we talk to someone we don't know. Lastly, I think using our individual spiritual gifts comes here at this point too. Not everyone ought to shine in the same way. Some people here in our congregation shine through their musical gifts, and we're all blessed, and I think much more people would be blessed if they could hear it. Others are more handy work type people, and boy, do I ever appreciate those. Because there's not too many things in my home that I could fix, particularly when it gets more complicated. Things like plumbing and stuff like that. What a blessing. There's someone who can do that and is willing to spend time. I even had to ask Beth this week how to use the riding lawnmower. That's how unskilled I am in certain ways, right? But don't just want to limit it to natural gifts, particularly the spiritual gifts that are given through, again, the presence of the Holy Spirit, who gifts people in different ways. There's something that you yourself are good at. And if you don't know it yet, ask someone else in the church who knows you, what do you think my spiritual gift is? And that's where we want to put special emphasis. That when someone is really good being outgoing and making contact, that we involve them in a hospitality ministry. And when someone, like I said, is really good musically, that we let them play and we let them sing. And we'll try to find public events where it's not just in this church building, but where we're out there in the streets. Talking about streets, maybe one of the simplest steps that you can take to be a light in your immediate neighborhood: spend a lot of time outside your house. I can give you one example from this past week. My wife was outside doing her gardening, which is now a newfound passion, since that was never a thing in the last few places where we lived. And someone came along, a neighbor not a direct neighbor, but more around the corner, that we had not met before. If she hadn't been out there, the conversation they had would have never happened. Comes back to the whole point of visibility and not retreating to our safe places. And what is really so threatening about just learning someone's name, right? Or introducing yourself? But these small beginnings are always, you know, the starting point of something deeper, something more meaningful along the way. So I want to encourage you today. First of all, embrace the fact that you already are light of the world and salt of the earth. And you're careful not to let that be drowned out by anything else. But then also take some of those simple steps and share with each other the stories. Because that's an encouragement for each of us to hear. Where is God touching other lives through some other people in our church? And that could be something inspiring for you to find ways. Oh, yeah, I can do that too. But I believe it at that. Let's still pray. Jesus, we thank you that beyond our own expectations, beyond our own fears, you have made us into something that will be a huge blessing for others, both in our immediate neighborhood, but also to the very ends of the earth. And so we thank you for your church that continues to be the place where you predominantly make yourself known, your love, your kindness, your compassion, and your grace. And so empower us anew for this coming week. Show us the people who may be hurting, who need a listening ear, who need a compassionate hand on their shoulders, or who simply need to be prayed for. And Lord, let us be faithful then in simply passing on what we've already been given. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.